Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to John 15, and we'll be in verses 18 through 27 this morning. So today we get back to our series in the Gospel of John as we continue chapter 15. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, we studied the first part of chapter 15, and that's the passage where Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. Those who abide in him demonstrate that they are one of his disciples. They bear fruit and they receive the benefits of life, love, and joy. So as you consider the first half of chapter 15, it shows us our relationship to Christ. Now as he continues on in the second half, he shows us our relationship to the world. Let's read a little bit of John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Stephen J. Cole tells a story of a time when he was in Coast Guard boot camp. He says a guy showed up for boot camp with his water skis and fishing pole because a recruiter had told him that boot camp was on an island and that you could water ski and fish in the estuary surrounding the island. The recruiter conveniently failed to tell the naive recruit that the first day of boot camp they issued your uniform and made you ship home all of your civilian clothes. Also, they controlled your life all day and all night. If they wanted to wake everyone up at 2 a.m. and have you march or stand in formation in the cold, they could do that. For the next 9 weeks, you were not in control of your life. They were. You see, that recruiter didn't prepare the recruit for what was to come. But isn't it great that Jesus prepares us for what to expect in the Christian life? He doesn't hold back the details. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But he ensures that we know about the hardships to come. And that's because it's helpful to have some idea in advance of what you're going to be in for. You see, that recruit had no idea. And he was in for a rude awakening. But thanks be to Christ that he has told us what to expect when it comes to the world. And he tells us to expect hatred. And that's what the main point is for today. Expect hatred from the world because of your connection to Christ. So we're in the farewell discourse of Jesus. And this is his talk given to the disciples before he leaves for the cross. And in this discourse, he wants to make sure his followers are prepared for his absence. So after speaking about how intimately connected they are with him as a vine with its branches, now he speaks of how that abiding and how that connection affects how the world will treat them. Essentially, they will be hated because of their connection to Christ. And this morning, I want to answer three questions from these verses. What does this hatred entail? Why is there hatred? And how should we respond to this hatred? So first, what does this hatred entail? Let me first explain that Jesus is talking about a specific hatred. Meaning he's not talking about every single instance of hatred in the world. If we legitimately make a foolish, unwise, and immoral decision and people hate us because we have hurt them, that's not what he's talking about. If you're hated because you're an American, that's not what he's talking about here. If you're hated based on your gender or ethnicity, that again is not what Jesus is speaking about. Instead, he's speaking of hatred aimed at us because of Christ. So this is hatred because you are a follower of Jesus. Hatred because your beliefs and values line up with him. Hatred because your actions and character line up with Christ. That's what he's talking about. And as you think deeper about this hatred, we know it involves persecution. Notice the middle of verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What Jesus is saying is, look at how they treated me, and that's how they will treat you. How did the world treat him? They persecuted him. They rejected him. Some were indifferent to him. And when you understand hatred, you know that it can take different forms. The most obvious that I think that we think about is violence, anger. We think of those who lose their lives for the gospel in other countries. We think of those in some countries who can't publicly worship without getting in trouble. We think about those who are extremely antagonistic towards Christians and their beliefs. That's most definitely hatred. But hatred can also be seen in people's attitudes towards us. Let's say your coworkers start treating you badly because they find out you're a Christian. I've had coworkers intentionally say inappropriate things in front of me or try to humiliate me because they found out that I'm a believer. When someone hates someone else, sometimes they avoid them. Sometimes they use the silent treatment. Let's say at school, some of your classmates find out some of the things that you believe, and now they avoid you. That's part of hatred involved here. And so this reminds us that hatred doesn't always have to look like violence. It can be seen as indifference, avoidance, and contempt. Think of the Pharisees and their interactions with Jesus. They didn't always try to kill him, but their attitude was always disgust, rejection. If you don't believe you're hated as a Christian, go out and claim that Christ is the only way to be saved. Go out and claim that marriage is between one man and one woman and see what happens. That's what we can expect from the world. So understand this, persecution of Christians isn't a new reality. Our generation is not the only generation to face this. This has happened to Christians throughout all of history, and Jesus told us that we would face it. Now, do some people face more hatred than others? Of course. But we all face it to some degree. So the next question to be tackled is, why is there hatred? Have you ever wondered that question? Why is there so much hate in the world toward Christians? While other religions may get a pass, Christianity always seems to be facing something. What's the root cause of this? Why doesn't it ever stop? Why are some people just so hostile towards us? Well, Jesus gives us the clear answer. First, the world hates us because it ultimately hates God. Did you know this? Their hatred towards us is actually hatred and rejection of God. Jesus talks about how if we experience hate from the world, remember that it hated him first. He says that a servant isn't greater than his master, so if he was persecuted, then we will be too. He says, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This truth highlights the fact that when we encounter hatred, we must remember that they are ultimately hating Christ. It is only because we believe in him and display his character that we experience this. So don't ever think they're just merely hating me, but think they hate me because they hate God. When they hate you, they are actually displaying their rebellion against the Lord. An imperfect illustration of this is in the family. Let's say a parent told the oldest child to go and tell the youngest child to stop playing video games. So the oldest goes and tells the younger child, Mom said to stop playing video games. what sometimes happens. The younger child gets mad at the older child. The older child was merely a messenger acting on behalf of the mother, but he got chewed out by his or her sibling. Was the youngest child ultimately mad at his or her sibling, or were they ultimately mad that their mother told them to stop? So if you're confused as to why people hate you for being a Christian, remember that they are fundamentally hating God. Now on the flip side of this, Jesus says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, it goes both ways. If we are persecuted, it's because of Christ. If people are saved after we share the gospel, then it's because of Christ. We have no room for pride, because if someone is saved after we present the gospel, then it wasn't us. We were used as a tool, and ultimately they're listening and accepting Jesus, not us. Going back to the persecution topic, Christ points out that those who have heard about him and reject him can't make excuses for their sin. He talks about how he came, spoke, and did works among the people, yet they still rejected him. Therefore, they have no excuse. I like the King James Version's translation here. They have no cloak for their sin. The reason is because they have rejected the clearest of revelations and are even more guilty because of this. This doesn't mean that they would be sinless if Jesus never came. Instead, their excuses and sin are clearly exposed, and they are even more guilty than before. There's no way to produce any sort of excuse or pretext for their sin. They can't hide behind anything. Any sort of excuse they could have thought of for their sin was shattered now that Christ came. This is a serious warning to anyone who rejects Jesus. You cannot hide your sin and rejection of God. So turn in faith to the Savior who died for you. All people are guilty before God without Christ, but those who hear about Christ and reject him are clearly and evidently exposing that they are guilty. They have rejected not only the only cure, but also the clearest of revelations about God. The second reason why we as Christians are hated is because we are not of this world. Now, at first you might be thinking, what does that mean? How can I be not of this world? Does that mean I'm an alien? When Jesus speaks of the world here, it doesn't mean the creative universe, but rather the system that's in rebellion against God. So it's the society of rebels who oppose God and who love the darkness. That's why Satan is called the ruler of this world. So you either belong to this world or to Christ. Do you want to know why the world hates those who are not of this world? Because Jesus exposes their sin. And since we proclaim him, then we receive the hatred too. And since we don't act like the world, then we are treated badly. You have different values than the world, so they're going to get upset. You have different beliefs than the world, so they're going to hate. You live a godly life, this is going to get under their skin. This is because our beliefs and lives are exposing their sin, and they don't like it. Our whole way of thinking, our whole way of life is completely different and alien to them because they are of this world and we are not. D.A. Carson said, former rebels who have by the grace of the king been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. We once belonged to this world, but God chose us out of this world. We were once a part of this world, hating and in rebellion against God. We were once rebels, so there's no room for acting like we are superior. We were just like them. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It is only because of grace that we are no longer of this world. It is only because we have been chosen out of this world. Did you notice how He said, I chose you out of this world? Meaning it wasn't your good works. It wasn't your choosing. It wasn't your ability. It was Me. So how can we act like we are far better than those who haven't believed in Him? He did the work, not us. The world will hate us because we are not of this world. And Jesus tells us that if we were loved, it would show that we were of this world. How the world treats you actually shows whether you are of this world or not. Receiving hatred from this world is a sign that you belong to Christ. Receiving love from the world is a sign that you are one of them. Now, Christ doesn't tell us to strive to be hated. Obviously, we shouldn't try to do unwise things or be arrogant in our beliefs in order to gain hatred. But instead, what Jesus is saying is that hatred naturally comes to those who are in Christ and live like Him. So really think about this. Do you try to be like the world in order to gain their favor, or do you try to be like Christ? Do you do everything so that the world would love you? Way too often, Christians are concerned with how the world views them rather than simply following Christ. So what if they think you're uncool? You're not of this world. So what if they think we are strange? We are aliens in this world. There are too many Christians and churches caring more about the world's love than God's. Why do we follow the values of this world? They're in rebellion against God. Why do we follow what the world loves? They do not love God. I've seen Christian after Christian, church after church, do what they do so that they may look better in the eyes of the world. How does that make sense in light of what Christ just said? It doesn't. We're not of this world. Think about your own life. Whose life do you most want to emulate? The celebrities of this world or Jesus? The person whose values and whose life revolves around fashion, sports, exercise, traveling, money, self, or the person who gave His life for you? Stop bowing down to the culture. Stop following their way. Stop trying to get them to like you. Instead, expect hatred and don't seek after their love. Now, should we remove obstacles to the gospel? Sure. But we should seek what God wants and what God says above all. It is a bad sign to be loved by the world. You see, if the world approves of everything you say and do, it is a major indicator that something is wrong. Maybe you're listening to this thinking, I know all this. I know what this hatred looks like, and I know that the world hates me because of Christ. And I expect many of you to be in that position. Yet I believe this third question is where we most often fail. And the question is this: how should we respond to this hatred? How should we respond to this hatred? So let's say there's this hate-filled bully at school. No one is exempt from his or her hatred. And in response to the hate, one classmate gives hatred back with anger, mean words, and even gets violent with the bully. That person responds to hatred with hatred. Another classmate reacts differently as they become secluded, quiet, and timid. They cower in fear each time the bully is even named. That classmate's reaction to hatred is to shut down and put up a defensive barrier. Another classmate's response is try to make the bully like them by being like the bully. They join in the bullying and do things to strive to gain the favor of the bully. They think this way they at least won't be on the receiving end of the bullying. You see, we all respond to hatred in different ways. And as I thought about this topic, I thought about ways in which Christians respond wrongly to the world's hatred. Again, these are ways to wrongly respond to the world's hatred. And before I touch on them, let me just make clear, I've struggled with each of these at some point in my life. I've struggled with each of these. It's so easy to let this happen. So first, one way that we respond wrongly is some become disillusioned. So this is typically the thought of a newer Christian. So they're excited when they receive Christ and their life is changed. But all of a sudden, they experience this hatred from the world that they weren't really expecting. And so they become discouraged. They become disillusioned with the Christian life as they think, I thought the Christian life would be easier than this. The world's hatred had actually made them disappointed with the Christian life. That's one way we respond to the world's hatred. But another is worldliness. So a Christian receives hate from the world, and that leads them to think, well, I don't want this. I don't want to be hated. So what I need to do is I need to be like them so I don't receive this hatred. Maybe they even try to justify this worldliness by saying, how can I reach them with the gospel if they think I'm uncool? They need to see that I'm just like them. Then they will respond in faith. This viewpoint tries to make the hatred go away by avoiding the things that cause the hatred. And as we know, this is a recipe for disaster, as it leads to theological compromise or worldliness, where we end up molding our beliefs and lives in accordance with theirs. Maybe you're listening to this and you're saying, oh good, look, I don't respond to the world's hate in those ways. But I have one more that might sting and hit close to home. The third way that Christians respond to the world's hatred is to hate in return. So we become angry and we start to hate the world because they show hatred towards us or towards Christians in general. This is not good. For it leads to a lack of care and a lack of love for the lost. How can you care about their soul when you hate them? How can you seek to reach them with the gospel when all you like to do is complain about their hatred of you? Think about this. How many times do you complain about our world compared to how many times you pray for our world? How many times do you share a Facebook post about how the world is acting compared to how many times you share the gospel with the world? Your hatred and your anger towards the world is affecting your love for their soul. This anger can also lead to idleness and inactivity, where you start to think they won't listen anyway, so why do anything? And the last thing we need to do is to be idle in reaching the lost. So those are common ways that we respond wrongly to the world's hatred of us. But in what way should we respond? So I've created three T's in order to try to remember this. And the first is to think back to passages like this one. In verse 20, after Jesus spoke of how the world will hate them, he says, remember the word that I said to you. In the midst of hatred, we ought to think back and remember to passages like this one. Remember that Jesus said this would happen. Expect hatred to come. And get this, don't be surprised or shocked by it. Way too many Christians act surprised by the way Christians are treated. Every time some sort of persecution happens to a Christian, they act as though, I can't believe it. Can you believe what our world is doing? We should expect this to happen. Jesus told us it would happen, so we should not be surprised. We should not be startled. So when you experience or hear about the hatred from the world, think back to passages like this. Remember that Christ told us this. And remember that this hatred actually demonstrates that we belong to Him. The second response, the second T, is to trust in the plan of God. Trust in the plan of God. In verse 25, Jesus says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." That's interesting. Jesus is saying that the world's rejection and hatred of Him actually accomplished Scripture. Their hatred didn't threaten the plan of God, but fulfilled it. Their hatred wasn't unexpected, but fully promised. Christ being persecuted and even killed didn't thwart God's plan, but brought it about. Jesus wasn't surprised by this hatred in His life, for He knew it would happen, and He also knows it will happen in our lives. Did you know that Scripture is being fulfilled in your life? Each and every time that you encounter the world's hatred, it's fulfilling this passage right here in John. What He said would happen is happening. And guess what that means? Just as the hatred Jesus faced didn't threaten God's plan, so also the hatred you face doesn't threaten God's plan. No amount of hatred in your life is going to throw God off, but He's in control. Too many times we act as though this hatred is messing up the plan of God, but it's not. Christ said it would happen. He knew all about it before it even happened in your life. So rest in the plan of God. No hatred is going to take away your eternal life. No hatred is going to make Jesus not come again. No hatred is going to cause God not to make all things right in the end. So when experiencing the world's hatred, think back to passages like this. Trust the plan of God, and thirdly, testify about Christ in the power of the Spirit. You see, the world's hatred shouldn't lead us into inactivity, but rather activity. It shouldn't lead us into hate, but love. We should love the world enough to want to share the gospel with them. We should love the world enough to care about their eternal destiny. You see this truth come out in the verses 26 and 27. Christ talks about how the Spirit will come to them and bear witness about Christ, and how His disciples would bear witness too. When He said, "You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning," He's talking directly to the disciples who were eyewitnesses. But this can be applied to us as we testify of Jesus according to the Bible which they wrote. We don't share any new information, but we share the gospel which has been given to us. So we don't become secluded and hide away from the world, but we testify about Christ. We don't avoid the world and live in continual resentment, but we testify about Christ. The world needs to hear about Jesus. Just as we were delivered out of this world, so also there are others who need to be delivered out of this world, but they need to know about the Savior, and we are to testify about Him. Jesus speaks of how the Spirit comes to us and testifies about Jesus. And this reminds us that we testify of Him, but we can only do so because of the Spirit coming to us. He guides us and helps us and gives us the words to speak, but also He must work in the person's life who we share the gospel with. We don't witness through our own ability or power, but the Spirit must actually work in us and in the person hearing the good news. So these verses challenge us. They challenge us to be sharing Christ with a lost and dying world. Don't let the hatred of the world make you shy away from bearing witness about the Lord, but do it even more eagerly and boldly. But why? Because their hatred prompts us to remember that they are of this world, and that means they need Jesus. If you really think about it, the fact that Jesus tells us that we will bear witness means that Christ desires people to find life in Him. He hasn't given up on the world, but He wants the unbelieving world to be saved. So if you're listening to this today, turn to Jesus. Acknowledge your sinfulness and your need to be saved and find it in Jesus Christ. He humbly came to this world, died on the cross, and rose again so that you could receive forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in Him. Maybe you're questioning whether to be even a Christian because you will receive hatred from the world. But let me tell you something, it's utterly worth it. Just read the first chapter of John 15. In Him alone is life, love, joy. Receiving those things makes receiving the world's hatred look light and momentary. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 tell us, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Respond to Jesus in faith, and in Him find what your soul longs for. For those who are Christians already, how do you treat the world? May we follow the Lord's example who spoke truth to the world. He never held back from speaking the truth. Even when it offended or made him look strange, yet he also showed love to the world. Through his incarnation, his words, as well as his crucifixion, he displayed ultimate love to rebels who hated him. So expect hatred from the world because you are connected to Christ. But don't let this hatred push you to live a life of avoidance from the world, but testify to your great Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for an encouragement, but also challenging word. As we're challenged, how we often respond wrongly to the world's hatred. Help us to respond the way Christ did, with truth and love, to care about their souls, and remember that we were once rebels against You, but You have saved us and made us alive and delivered us out of this world. So help us to be imitators of You in that way. In Christ's name, amen.